Good evening. If you could turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. It is true, you can see everything from up here. You can see when folks just don't get it, and you know, and see faces, and it is interesting to be up here. This is the last place I would ever be before I was saved, obviously, but in front of people. And so the butterflies are not flying in formation anytime I'm sitting on the front pew. And but what a joy to be here, to have the open word and to be with you. I just there's so many here. I want to get around and visit everybody, but it's so good to see all of you and to visit with you. And we just appreciate the invitation again to be here. I just want to read verse 1, and then we're going to go back to verse 3 and continue a little bit from this morning. Our topic this evening is going to be the topic of persecution. And I guess we'll see as this unfolds. But let's just read verse 1. It says, "Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind." And that verse has just really just been speaking to me as I've been studying 1 Peter. And let's go back over to chapter 3. Arm yourselves also with the same mind. In chapter 3, let's begin with verse 13. "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And let's again just ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Father, we thank you again for the ministry of song, and just thank you for how our hearts are prepared, and we're just given a glimpse of you, Lord, and we just thank you for your majesty. Thank you for your greatness and your glory, and there is none greater. There's no competition with you, Father. You are God, and we thank you for that. We humbly bow before you this evening with an open Bible. And we just thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us. We thank you that that you loved us first. And we're so grateful for your grace. We're so grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to come along aside of us and to convict us of our sin and open our eyes to our need of a Savior and to lead us to repentance and faith in you. We thank you for that grace. And then to take us and to clean us up, to change our lives, to give us the new heart and the new life, the new home, the new love, the new hope, and all the above that we study this morning. We are a blessed people. And we just gather this evening around your word and pray that you would continue to speak and open our eyes and our hearts to what you have to say to us, Lord. We give you thanks in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three titles there that I want us to look at as we get started. In verse 13, you'll notice the word follower, the follower of what is good. In verse 14, you have the word suffer, the sufferer, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake. And then in verse 15, a familiar verse, You have the word defense or defender. In some, maybe the King James, I believe it's answer. But it's the word defense, apologia, defense. So there are three, really, titles, and I believe these are progressive. They're given, the Word of God is so wonderful. It's so perfect, but it's in order of experience. The follower, the sufferer, and the defender. We're going to look at these three. Now, there are many different titles by which we, in relationship with God, with the Lord Jesus, there's the servant-master relationship. There's the son-father relationship. There's, I had several mentioned, there's the steward. We've been entrusted with a stewardship, your spiritual gift, your responsibility to walk in obedience to Christ, to fellowship in the local assembly, and all those, the stewardship. What has he given us? That's a specific relationship. We see parables specifically for that. The relationship of the ambassador. We represent heaven. We are representatives of Jesus Christ in the glory of heaven. We are in a foreign land, and we represent him. Might we not forget that relationship and responsibility? And then there's the relationship of the bride and the groom. And there are probably others as we begin to just explore these things. When we come to this thought of being a follower, there's some foundational things regarding persecution we're going to consider together. A follower. This Greek word for follower is found a few times, and it's translated imitator. I think we're familiar with the verse that where Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," and we just kind of go, "Wow, you know, he was serious, wasn't he?" I think we'd probably shrink back before we would say that. You know, I work with a youth group at Northridge, and would I say to them, "Follow me as I follow Christ"? I hope so. I hope that's the attitude of every Christian, especially leaders, as we lead. But it's to imitate. Become an imitator of what is good. Now, I mentioned the follow the leader game this morning. That's exactly what that word means. Imitate Christ. Because, listen, who else is good? Of what is good? What's good? We know the young rich ruler, the story. Only God is good. Only Christ is the one who could fit into Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Only he could do that. Only he is good, truly. And so when we become a follower of him, one of the relationships that just begins to stand out as we think about imitating him and following him, I guess we have to ask the question, what did Christ do in his life? And we could flip to Philippians chapter 2, and those familiar verses, and just so I don't, you know, these things you can quote, you know, riding down the road, but you stand in front of 100 or so people, and all of a sudden you have vapor lock mentally. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let that mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." And here it is. He took the form of a bond servant, a bond servant. Now, in the Old Testament, there are two different types of servants. There are those who are hired servants, and they've paid a wage, and they have rights, and they have a clock. They probably clock in and clock out kind of thing. And an Israelite could have been a hired servant. But then there was the slave. And no Israelite could have been a slave. The slave has no rights. The slave had no clock, always. He had no will of his own. And this is the name. It's the, in the Greek, it's the doulos. I want to tell you, you want to be blessed, study that word out in the New Testament. Doulos. It's the lowest place any human being can take in the Scripture as a human being. That's the place the Lord Jesus took. And when it says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, or when it says, become a follower, when he says, follow me, that's where he went. And we have to think about that. Wow. That means that I don't have any rights. That means that I should have no will of my own, that my will should be swallowed up in the will of God. That at the end of the day, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 7, there's a parable about this. When the servant, when you come in from the field and the servant, do you have your servant sit down? No, you have him cook your food. And so at the end of a hard day, the servant has to do more. And so you should be willing, we should be willing to be worked hard and not be thanked. This is the disposition of a doulos, a servant. This brings us down. And I tell you, I know from my own heart, pride. There's pride in me. And we just had our fourth child, and I know the Lord is using that to humble me, and I need every bit of it. You know, we have so much pride in us. We need to be humbled. And when we take that position of a follower, we have to take the position and the relationship of a servant to our master, which is Jesus Christ. And that relationship is one where we gladly get on our face before him and say, not my will, but yours be done. Be willing to be wronged for his glory. His money is your money. Your time is his time. All the above. And this is the attitude of a servant. If you'll notice, one of the... this name connects with different men in the scriptures. Simeon, remember Simeon, when Mary and Joseph brought the Lord Jesus in to the temple as a babe, and it was Simeon who picked him up in his arms, and he says, "Your servant can now depart." He called himself a doulos. He took the low place. Simeon was this type of servant, had that type of attitude toward the Lord. Lord, whatever you want me to do. Another one is James, the epistle of James. We could just flip over because that's next door. James chapter 1, verse 1. Now, this is the half-brother of the Lord Jesus. This is what makes this so interesting to me, because he lived in the same home. And wouldn't it have been just... a really difficult path in life to be the second child of Mary? I don't know if James was number two. But to follow perfection, you couldn't do anything right. But here he is, James, a half-brother of the Lord Jesus. He is saved, soundly saved, is a mighty man of God. And what does he call himself in verse 1? James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter takes this place in 2 Peter 1:1. John takes this place in the beginning of Revelation. Timothy is called a bondservant. Epaphras is called a bondservant. Paul obviously takes that place repeatedly in his letters. And I think it'd be wise if we also considered that relationship. It's not the only relationship with the Lord, not the only aspect, I should say, but it's certainly one that I think in my life I represent the least, the servant, willing to be wrong, no will of my own, willing to not be thanked, willing to be overworked, willing to just serve, that at the end of the day I don't deserve a pat on the back, because the grace is just phenomenal. We owe our lives to him. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that, and it's often on Sunday nights and Monday mornings, after a long week, that I go back to it and I look at it, and it reads like this: "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, then those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." If there's anything that makes sense, that makes sense, doesn't it? That's one position. Then there's the sufferer. The sufferer. He is worthy of our, he is absolutely worthy of our service. He is worthy of our suffering. And it was a Vietnamese believer who made the comment to one of the men who were connected with Voice of the Martyrs. And he was talking about the suffering of the saints there in Vietnam. And he said, he pulled him aside and he said, "Brother, the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is not suffering. It is disobedience to God." Wow. And how true that is. You know, in the Nicene Council, this was back in 3-something A.D., and Constantine organized this. They came together and to affirm the apostles' doctrine and such. Out of the 318 members that gathered then, hey, this is 1700 years ago or so, but out of the 318 men that gathered, over 300 had been tortured for Christ. They came in there with lost eyes, lost limbs, lost fingers. This has been the lot for the church. If you study church history, you will study persecution. And this is the sufferer. The worst thing is not suffering, but to disobey him. And one of the key things here, and in this study, as I hopefully can be clear about tonight, I don't see suffering and persecution the way I think I should. And that's one thing I've learned here. Look at verse 14. "If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." You are blessed. Do you see persecution that way? Do you think Peter, when he heard he was going to die a martyr's death, said, "Yes. Thank you, Lord." You know? I would have just trembled in fear. Oh, man. You know? Blessed. Don't be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't be afraid. And then there's the defender. Opportunities. And this is, as we looked at this morning, the character of the pilgrim. Pilgrim character. What is amazing to those as you read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, as you read through the history of the church and you read the stories, is that when there's persecution upon individuals or groups, and there's not a forsaking of their faith, there's a standing with Christ, there's a faithfulness there that amazes them, the righteousness continues, the love grows. It is amazing. They're amazed. They're impacted by that. They either get more mad at you, I guess, as I've read. I've not experienced that. Or they break and they trust Christ. There are many purposes for this. And then there's the defender. He's worthy of our study. I think of, you know, we, especially in the United States, have no excuse for not being able to defend the essential doctrines of the gospel. But most of us can't. I confess that there's we just not always can. I mean, we have every commentary, we have every book, and there's a lot of bad stuff out there too, but we have everything we need to know it, and most of us don't. Most of us don't. The statistics on even evangelism are staggering for the church. I think materialism has numbed the body in this country. It's been one of the ways that the enemy has worked on the church here in America. A defender, knowing the word, knowing why we believe, being able to answer the many objections. And I found that if you boil all the objections down, they're really all the same. There's less than 10 that everybody seems to have an issue with. Why can't we as a body of Christ be sound in these things? We should be. May that be our homework. May that be our goal for the next year, is to find out those questions. What's the answer to suffering? What's the answer to sin? The answer to Christ being God? The virgin birth, the resurrection. These things are essentials. We've got to know how to defend. Is the Bible the Word of God? Can it be trusted? There's not that many. Now, let me give you an idea as we move from this. There's the follower, there's the sufferer, there's the defender. And a follower of Christ will most likely suffer for righteousness' sake. We're going to see that in a minute. In their suffering, they will most likely have opportunity to defend their faith. And 10 of the worst countries in the world to live in right now as a Christian. number one. In your mind, what would you say is number one? North Korea. North Korea. I don't know if you've read much about North Korea. A little bit's coming out. There's a book out. I'd encourage you to get These Are the Generations. I got it on a Kindle. It's real short. It's a story of different generations of Koreans who've lived from the beginning of this regime to today. Unreal. Syria, Sudan, Somalia, Egypt, obviously Afghanistan, Iraq, Pakistan, Iran. These are statistics I'm going to give you just so that we get it here. Over 100,000 Christians die for their faith every year. And this has been the case since the year of 2000. These are available statistics from many sources. They all are right in tune. That means that every day about 287 Christians in the world die for their faith. That works out to about every 5 minutes a believer gives his life in the world. I was shocked when I read that. We're just so sheltered from that. And we're seeing the beginning phases of this animosity, which really tells us, you know, where we are in the last days. Now let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will suffer persecution. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. In the previous passage in Peter, there's a closing point there that we don't want to miss. And that is that the fear of persecution, which is the fear of man, is resolved in the lordship of Christ. I believe that is the point in one of the applications of 1 Peter 3:15. Set the Lord God apart in your hearts. When He is Lord, when we fear Him more than we fear what man can do to me, that quenches the fear of man. It's the fear of God. The fear of God. Now we come to this verse and we see this. There is no exception clause here. I believe this verse, as I've read it repeatedly, can stand alone for all ages, all times in this world, that every believer who lives godly, that's the key, lives godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Will. Now let me just show you the backdrop of this. Go to verse 1 in chapter 3. It says this, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. And that phrase, lovers of themselves, is an umbrella for all that we will see coming next. Lovers of money, boasters, they love themselves, so they love money, they boast, they're proud, they're blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, and so on. And look at verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now, William MacDonald makes this statement, and I agree with him. This is a picture of the professing church in the last days. And this list here would really compares with the list of Romans 1, the unsaved world. It compares to the list in Galatians 5, the works of the flesh. In 1 Corinthians 6, there's a list there. And so the church in the last days, this is the backdrop, has a form of godliness, but denying its power. It says, from such turn away. But in contrast to that, verse 12, live godly in Christ Jesus. But if you do, be prepared. Be like a Daniel, a Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Be like them, for you will suffer persecution. You will suffer persecution. A faithful follower will suffer persecution. And the key phrase in this letter is the word, but you. But you. But you must continue, verse 14, in the things you've learned. But you. And there's the contrast there all through the letter of this professing church and those who are going astray. You stay faithful. And that's the key with all of this, the suffering, end times, finishing well, isn't it? It's faithfulness, that we might be found faithful. And there's that phrase, we all want to be welcomed into glory. And to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. You find that passage in the New Testament in the word doulos. That's the servant, doulos. So what is persecution? Here we go with definitions again. And this is a pretty cool definition for me because I love the Greek language because it has pictures, word pictures. I like books with pictures. So it's the word dioko, which I don't that doesn't do me any good, but it means to pursue in a hostile manner, to harass, to trouble, molest, or injure. And it's kind of like this, a warplane being flanked by the enemy. Boom. And the enemy is pursuing, is putting pressure with intent to harm, kill, molest, and so forth. And so that image in your mind, a war plane, in a war with planes, one after the other, going after the other, that is what persecution is. And to simplify it more, persecution is simply a reaction from the sin nature to the glory and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a reaction, isn't it? A godly life combined with a witness for Christ brings conviction upon the sinner's heart. And instead of turning to Christ, they seek to put out the light that has exposed them. So what would we experience with persecution? I think there's being excluded. I know with my family, when I got saved, there were certain things that they just didn't invite me to. And I'm glad they didn't. I didn't want to hang out and drink beer with them anyway, you know. So they didn't want me there. I would have ruined their evening, you know. So they exclude. And so it was all of a sudden I had a church family that I was closer to than my own biological family. And I think many of us have experienced that. Wow, I don't even connect hardly with them. Not the way I used to. And so where there's exclusion, there's mistreatment, there's being misquoted and slandered, falsely accused, beaten, imprisoned, and killed, then it progresses to that eventually, you know, the martyr's death. And who does the persecuting? As I've just mentioned, family, friends. I had a network of friends, and about a month after I was saved, I had about three or four that were still left, you know? And you find out who your friends are, right? Neighbors, coworkers, school and government. And so persecution is part of the Christian life. Now on this, it's John Fox, who wrote the book of Fox's Book of Martyrs. There's a passage there that he refers to in his introduction, and I thought it worthy to read. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, as he quotes the Lord Jesus there in Matthew. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he makes three points. He says, Christ will have his church in this world, number one. That is evident, isn't it? Number two, his church will be mightily and continually opposed and attacked by this world and the devil. And that is evidently true. And then thirdly, his church, with all the opposition to it, will continue until he returns for her. Isn't that wonderful to think about this? That verse is a prophecy that is being fulfilled before our eyes. The fact that the church is still in the world is testimony to the power of God working in our midst. When you study church history, you study persecution. I want to give us 5 points briefly in our final minutes regarding persecution. The first one is persecution is prescribed for his church. It's prescribed. And we just covered that. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I believe that verse stands alone. And it's true today. To live godly. And we go before the scriptures here and consider what does it mean to live godly. And I think we all have a pretty good grasp of that. Number two, persecution is simply a reaction to Christ. It's a reaction to Christ. There's a verse in Galatians that has stood out. Paul says this, "Am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth?" Does that not embody persecution, the thought of it? Am I now your enemy because I tell you the truth? John 3 is the light shining in the darkness, you know, and they don't like the darkness shining in. Sin nature does not like authority, does not like light, it likes darkness. The Lord Jesus said, "The world hates me because I testify against it that its works are evil." And so persecution is a reaction. We need to understand that. Number three, persecution is a privilege given to the church. I have never understood this before this study. And I want to show you this. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." One of the themes in this letter is unity, right? Unity by individual humility, following that pattern in chapter 2, that we will come to a collective unity as a body. And this is so important, especially in times of intense persecution. You see, in Acts, the church came together and everything they had was each other's because of that persecution. But in verse 28, it says this, verse 29, I'm skipping. "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake." Now, I want to point you to the word granted. It means to give graciously, to do something pleasant, and to offer. This word is actually translated forgiveness. Forgiveness. This word is a unique word that is only used when God does something very special. That's the only time it's ever used. Let me give you some examples. Let's see, Romans chapter 8. It reads this way, "He who didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Give us all things. Give us is the word. There's another one in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Everywhere you find this name or that reference, that word in the New Testament, it is connected to something special God has given to the church. And so along with Christ and along with Christ getting this new name and us being taken care of so wonderfully through the finished work of Christ comes suffering. It's right in there. Forgiveness. It's right there. He bestowed a blessing upon us. What's the blessing? Suffering for his sake. That's just something I don't think I've ever seen it that way. You think of Demas. Let's think for a minute of Demas. We know of Demas that he loved this present world. He traveled with Paul, traveled with these missionaries. But at some point, he decided to pull back and to go back to Thessalonica. And Paul would say he loved this present world. And I don't question my personally whether Demas was a true believer or not. But we do see that he pulled away. He didn't see persecution the way we're seeing it here in the scriptures. He pulled away for safety. He loved his life. And so the apostles, you know, we'll read this in just a second, but when they were beaten and scourged for or beaten for the name of Christ by the Sanhedrin. They came out saying, we were worthy. They were rejoicing. They were worthy to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They rejoiced. And so this is a special blessing. It is an honor. And I don't think that we see it that way. We don't see it as a privilege. But this is one of the great privileges to the body of Christ. Number four, persecution is primarily the result of the spoken word. The spoken word. And let's turn to Acts and just get a glimpse of this briefly. And so we'll go to Acts chapter 4 and verse 18. And this is tough sometimes to communicate in just a few minutes because of the vast verses. Trusting in your familiarity with the text. If not, you can go back and read the story. I highly recommend it. Doesn't matter how many times you've read it. Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Now it's obvious that if the apostles had come into Jerusalem at Pentecost or in the temple following Pentecost, and they were just kind of, you know, going through the righteousness. If Paul went through these cities in his missionary journeys, and he didn't preach the word, they would not have suffered. They would have fit right in. The world claims its own goodness. The world loves to be good in their sense of what good is. But when you connect the name of Jesus Christ to that righteousness, that's a whole different thing. Don't speak in his name. And this is what they were commanded to do, and they decided to obey God rather than to listen to man. This happened again in chapter 5 in verse 17. The high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. And the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and," look at that, speak to the people all the words of this life. And then if you want to see this in verse 40 at the end of chapter 5, it says, "When they had called for the apostles and beaten them," after they had obviously arrested them, it's the same thing you'll see in verse 29, "we ought to obey God rather than men," but we come in verse 40. They commanded them they should not speak in the name of Jesus. This is the battle right here. Don't spread this news. This is the enemy at work. Don't preach the gospel. Don't mention Jesus Christ. We're beginning to feel this everywhere in this country. Where we used to, at least I didn't used to sense it early, 10 years ago, the way it is today. So they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The Lord Jesus said in John 10, there where the Jews took up stones to stone him. And he says, "For what work do you stone me? For what works? My many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of these do you stone me?" And they said, "Not for a good work. We don't stone you. But because of your claims to be God." It's the spoken word. And the enemy, I want to tell you, he is trying to keep us quiet. I experienced this downtown at the bus station. A few years ago, I was down there giving out gospel tracts. And you know what? Now I can't even do that there anymore. They won't even allow you to hand out literature. This is happening everywhere. So our methods are having to change. But I was down there and I was handing out tracts, and this lady comes up and she says, "Are you giving these pamphlets out?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." You know, I said, "Finally, some feedback, you know, and somebody wants to talk." And she said, "You know what? We got real problems down here." And I would agree. I mean, there is some major issues down there, right? There's demon possession down. I mean, it's just insane what you see at the bus station. And she's right. And she says, "We don't need these pamphlets. We need some help." And I, wow. And obviously, I know in those pamphlets is the message of life, right? It's the gospel. But I got on the bus, and oh, the enemy got all over me. What are you doing? You know, I started thinking these things. Am I really wasting my time with these pamphlets? Pamphlets. What am I doing? I just started to shrug. But then the Lord kind of came in a little bit later, a few stops down. John, how did you get saved? The gospel. What's in those pamphlets? The gospel. And it's the enemy was telling me to stop coming down there. Do you see that? Do you see what the enemy's doing? Hush, go away, you're no help. And I sat there and processed that and thought, man, he is so real. And you really begin to see it when you start speaking. The Spirit of God within us says, speak, preach the gospel, mention the name of Jesus, mention God. Don't worry about their reaction. It's the reaction of people that we're afraid of. That's the fear of man. And the cure for that is the lordship of Jesus Christ. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear those. Fear the one who could kill the body and the soul in hell. And last of all, this is our time is gone, persecution is easily avoided, isn't it? Easily. I think every one of us understands that one. We think of the lady in Sudan who's in prison, right? Maybe you've seen that in the news. All she has to do is deny Christ, and she's free. She just gave birth. She had a 2-year-old son, and she just gave birth in prison. Her son's in prison. They won't let him be with the father who's a Christian because they don't let kids go to be raised by a Christian father. All she has to do is to deny Christ, easily avoid it. Just don't ever mention God. Don't ever mention Jesus. That's why I just about broke down in tears when I saw that principal in Missouri stood up and said what he did and gave praise to God in that forum. And we need to be bold in that sense as well. Let's not let the world conform us, but let's impact the world as salt and light. This is what we're supposed to do. A study on the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, 8 Beatitudes, the last one is, blessed are those who suffer for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I believe that's a progression. When you come poor in spirit, broken, you mourn over your sin and the sin of the world, and there's a progression. And when you live that life that we considered this morning, you will stir up some folks, right? When that light is shining in this world, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Don't pull back. Don't compromise. And we need to unify as a body and be faithful. And I believe that's the Lord would have us chew on for this week and the rest of our lives, really. But let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word, and thank you for this letter to the suffering church, 1 Peter, and this farewell letter of Paul. And as I know, Paul thought he was just solely writing to Timothy. We thank you that the Spirit of God was writing to us to continue in the things that we have learned and been assured of. Lord, help us to be faithful to you and to be those who enter into glory with that, those wonderful words, well done. We just thank you for your goodness, your grace, and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.